would this morning turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and those speaking were Peter and John. It says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And they're referring back to Acts chapter 3, where there was a lame man who was blessed to walk again. It says, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here he is asked the question, Peter specifically, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're interested by, again, what power, what authority, what ability, or by what name. And it's interesting how Peter responds. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They've asked the question, by what power or by what name? And Peter responds, well, here's the name and here's the power. The name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and it's by him whom God raised from the dead that this man stands before you whole. So he answers both questions. The name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By whose power or what power? By Jesus Christ of Nazareth's power. It's interesting the way he describes Jesus here. I probably would have said, well, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe simply by the name of Jesus. The Apostle Peter, he says, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's interesting that he terms the city from which he came. The name Jesus Christ of Nazareth generally indicates his humanity. When we see that, that's often what is made under reference. Sometimes we hear him called the Son of Man. Sometimes we see him referred to as the Son of God. And of course we know he was both. He was altogether God and he was altogether man. We find the Bible tells us that great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, meaning God was made flesh. We find that one of his names, of course, is Jesus, Jesus Christ, obviously. But it means Emmanuel, or God with us. He was God, but yet he was also altogether man. We find that throughout the course of his life. We see that the Lord Jesus at times was tired. We see that in Mark chapter 4 when he was asleep on the hinder part of a ship. The reason he was asleep, he was tired. He needed rest. He needed rest just like you do and just like I do. Come nighttime, it's time for rest. And he had been very busy preaching the gospel, traveling around. And he needed to lay down and take a nap. So as a man, he laid down and took a nap. And as a man, he was fully asleep. But as God, he was fully in control over the storm that was going on there at that precise moment. If you remember, a great storm came upon them. And at the end, there's a great calm. The reason there was a great calm, because there was a great God there upon that ship that spoke to the winds and the waves, and they were still, and they were amazed, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But here he was a man, but we also see him God in that same experience. As a man, he needed to sleep, but as a God, he was still fully in control. And so even when they came to wake him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord Jesus Christ already knew what was transpiring there upon that sea. He was not surprised. He was not alarmed. They didn't
didn't come and inform him of anything that he didn't already know. The Bible makes it clear in Isaiah chapter 49 that he is God, declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So as God, he knew that event was going to transpire even before they got on the ship, and even in spite of knowing the storm was coming, he was tired and he went and took a nap. We find it, he was hungry. I find in Luke's account, Luke chapter 4, after the Lord was baptized, we find the Spirit took him into the wilderness. After 40 days, he was hungered, it says. That tells me after 40 days of no eating that he was very hungry. And if you remember, what does Satan come to him with? First he tempts him, saying, command that these stones be made into bread. And of course, the Lord responds and says, the word saith, or it saith, that by the words that come out of the mouth of God shall we be fed, not by the stones or not by bread, but rather I'm to be fed by the words that proceed out of the Father's mouth. Anyway, we see he was hungry. I find he was thirsty, because on the cross of Calvary, in the moment of his agony, you remember what he said? He said, "I thirst." And so as a man, he needed a drink, and they gave to him to drink. There were times that he appeared lonely. There were times that he needed to be strengthened. I find in Luke chapter 22, while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to go and do the great work on the cross, we find that the God of heaven sent angels there to minister to him, to strengthen him as a man. Of course, what was coming before him was very daunting, and God understood this, and so he sent angels there at that moment. And the Bible makes it very clear that the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers him. And I'm thankful to know that the Lord dispatches his angels to come and give us strength in the times that we need it, make sure that we're watched over and taken care of. So again, he's very much man, but at the same time, he's very much God. So here in Acts chapter 4, they want to know, by what name and by what power have you done this? Well, by the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it's by him whom God raised from the dead that this man stands before you whole. If you look through the Bible, you'll see that term Jesus, or Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a good number of times. The very first time we notice it, of course, applied to him is in Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, we find that the Lord Jesus is a small child at this point. But there's a wicked king who's heard that there's been born in the land the king of the Jews. And this man is concerned about his throne, and so he wants to annihilate every young boy to make sure he takes out the one that he fears is going to take over his throne. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ never had intention of taking over his throne. He had a far greater throne. He had all the principality and power. Everything was under him. The government was upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government, there was to be no end. And so the Lord Jesus was never concerned with taking over Herod's throne. He didn't care about that one little bit. He had a far greater throne, the throne of his father David, which is at the right hand of God Almighty. That's the throne that the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned with. And it was the throne that he would ascend to after he did the work which the Father gave him. And he would sit down on that throne at the right hand of God, showing that he had completed that which the Father had put into his hand to take care of. And of course, he had accomplished it. But Herod was very concerned. And so we find that Joseph and Mary, they take up the Lord Jesus and they go down into Egypt. And there they live for a time. And as to fulfill a prophecy, comes from Hosea chapter 11. And Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we find that God speaks of that prophet, or through that prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That's very important. The Lord Jesus went down into Egypt. The land of Egypt in the Bible is a picture of bondage. It's a picture of sin. And so the Lord Jesus spent some time down in Egypt, because that's where we were, spiritually speaking. We were all down in Egypt. We were all in bondage. We were all under sin. And the Lord Jesus simply went down to where we were. And I'm thankful he went down there, but he came up from out of there, which shows that he was going to conquer that which kept us from God. Here the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, wherefore he saith, let me see, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, I'll get just that. Wherefore he saith that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He's quoting from Psalms. In Psalms, it speaks a little bit differently. Anyway, he says he led captivity captive. Here we were captives of sin. We were bond servants to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ goes down into Egypt. He comes out of Egypt. He also delivers us from our sins. He leads captivity captives to sin. He leads captivity captive. Now who were captives to sin are now captives to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we find in 2 Corinthians the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Why? We are captives to the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul could write in Ephesians chapter 4 and says, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you are called." Because here Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now thankfully being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's great liberty. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I find in the book of Galatians, even though we're prisoners to the Lord, we're captives to Him, we've been, set free. Now, you may not want to be a captive, but you're going to be captive to one of two things. You're either going to be a captive to sin, or you're going to be a captive to the Lord. And I'd much rather be a captive to the Lord than a captive to sin. And I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ went down into Egypt, typifying that He would conquer that which separated us from the Lord. So He says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." But we find that there in Matthew chapter 2, Herod dies, and an angel comes and speaks that to Joseph. However, we find that his son is going to reign instead, who is far more wicked than Herod was, and Joseph gets that word, and Joseph ends up going to Nazareth, because it says, "It is written, he shall be called a Nazarite." Now, a Nazarite is one who was separated to the service of God. You go back to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 13, and there's that great man Samson, who's called the Lord, to deliver the people. And in Judges chapter 13, we find, of course, that he was to be a Nazarene. It's a very similar word. It means the same thing, to be set apart for the Lord's service. And we find that Samson was. However, he wasn't near the man the Lord Jesus Christ was, because we find that he had great weakness. In spite of his great weakness, though, the Lord used him, and he delivered the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, had no weakness. He was a far better deliverer than Samson ever was. Well, anyway, we find the Lord Jesus was to be called a Nazarite, meaning he is to be set apart. He was a very special individual. Obviously, he's the Son of God, and he's coming to a very special work that the Lord has called him to. Remember John chapter 6, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but my Father's will which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That's the great work that God set him apart to do, and that's why he's called a Nazarite, or he's from the city of Nazareth. Now we find that Mary and Joseph, that's where they had already lived, because in Luke chapter 1 we find that when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, they're at Nazareth, and that's where he speaks to them first. However, he's going to be born at Bethlehem, as you know, the city of David, and so they go down there at the time to be taxed, and he's born at Bethlehem. From Bethlehem goes to Egypt. From Egypt he ends up settling in Nazareth. Now, if you remember, after the Lord Jesus was baptized, in John chapter 1, he calls Peter and his brother Andrew, and they began to follow him. And there's also another individual that begins to follow him by the name of Nathanael. Nathanael has a good friend that he wants to tell about the Lord. I may have this backward. Who was it sitting under the tree? Was it Philip or Nathanael? Anyway, one of the two. You'll get it in a minute. Anyway, in John chapter 1, you're going to find that Nathanael, I believe it was sitting under the tree. And here Philip goes and tells Philip that we have found the one that was to be sent, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, we find that Nathanael, he hears that. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was not the town you wanted to live in. It wasn't the good side of the tracks, you know. It was not a very great place of reputation. In fact, we'll find that the rulers and the scribes and the Pharisees later would say that there's no prophet that would arise out of Nazareth, even though there would be a great one, and the Lord Jesus Christ and others as well. But anyway, we find there in John chapter 1 that Nathanael, he could not in his mind begin to imagine any good thing coming out of this city. Well, the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, and he lets him know that he already saw him over there sitting under that tree long before he ever knew about the Lord. And he comes to him and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom indeed there is no guile." Well, that's interesting, because that man had just been speaking things of guile, because here he could not perceive that the Lord could really come out of Nazareth, and he speaks that, and I kind of think the Lord was almost speaking in a sarcastic way. Here he knows exactly what that man has said. And here he comes to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed whom is no guile." But here's a man who just scoffed at the Lord Jesus Christ because he comes out of Nazareth. Well, anyway, we find Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the greatest thing that ever come upon the face of the planet. Nathanael, of course, would later realize that and see that he was great and mighty. He truly was the Son of God. We turn to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the city of Nazareth, where he was raised. And as he comes to the city of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which he says was his custom. That tells me the Lord Jesus Christ made it His habit to go to the house of God on the day set aside for worship. And if that's the Lord's custom, it ought to be our custom. The Lord set the example. On the Sabbath day, it was His custom to go to the Lord's house and worship the Lord. And it ought to be our custom, meaning our habit, our desire, to go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship the name of the Lord. And we ought to never be found anywhere else except in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And if we, you know, it's just the right thing to do. It's a good place to go. It's never a wrong place to go to the Lord's house. Anyway, I'll get off that. Well, in Luke chapter 4, he comes there to the synagogue, and he begins to quote from Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah 61, he begins to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. He begins to talk about the great miracles that would be performed, how blind would see, captives set loose, and so forth. And after he had read that, he gave the book back to the priest and he was going to sit down. Before he sat down, though, he said, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your sight." So here he is in Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, letting them know that this very day, you're seeing the fulfillment of what was written there in Isaiah chapter 61. You know what happened? They run him out of town. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to receive him as that. All they can imagine, that's Joseph's son, the carpenter's boy. How can he speak these things, having never learned? You know, how in the world can this one really be the Son of God? We saw him grow up here. We saw him running around here in town. We know who he is. And he certainly can't be the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 13, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He said, "A prophet's not without honor save in his own country and among his own kindred." Here he would have done many mighty works there among his own people had they simply received him as being the Son of God, but they could not get over the fact that he's simply Jesus of Nazareth. They can only see him as the Son of Man, not the Son of God, so they missed out on many mighty works that he would have done there if they simply believed. And that tells me if we're unbelieving, we might as well also miss out on many mighty works that the Lord would do in our lives if we simply believed on His name, believed He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Anyway, so there in Luke chapter 4, he makes it very clear that he's the Son of God come to them. This prophecy is fulfilled in their very sight, and they will not receive it. They reject him, and so he leaves that place and did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. As we move forward into Luke chapter 18, in Luke chapter 18, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is passing through. And as he passes through, there's a certain blind man sitting in the way. In Luke chapter 18, this blind man hears the commotion of the throng passing through, and he begins to ask what this is all about. This is in Luke chapter 18, about verse 35. It says, "It came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." He had to be in the wayside there, but he was in the right way, because he had to be in the place where Jesus was going to pass by. So here he is by the wayside. He's blind and he's begging. The reason he's begging is he can't work because he's blind. So all he can do is rely upon the kindness of people who are going to pass by the way. Well, anyway, here he is by the wayside. He's blind. He's begging. And he, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Of course, this individual obviously had heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ, because as soon as he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by, it says he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David." Now, when you see the term Son of David in the Bible, that indicates that the person who's hearing it recognizes this is the Messiah. They understand that this one is far above just a common, ordinary man. They understood through the Old Testament prophecies that there would be one come forth from the seed or the loins of David who would sit upon his throne. And so this man, he knows something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears Jesus of Nazareth passing by, or just that man from Nazareth is coming through, but he understood there was something special about this man Jesus. He understood he was more than just man. He indicates by what he says following, he also understands he's from the Lord. And so here he says, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now it's interesting, they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, he passes by. He's coming along the way. That's what all the noise is all about." you know, they're just letting him know that this man Jesus, he's coming through. That's the commotion. And they probably expected that would be the end of the conversation. Of course, this man understood it, this great opportunity was right before him, and he wasn't about to let it pass. And I'm thankful for individuals who understand the Lord is passing through, and it's time to ask for his blessing. You know, we read earlier in the book of Luke chapter 18, the Lord teaches the principle of going to the Lord and continuing in prayer. Remember, he gives the parable of the woman, the widow, that goes before the unjust judge, and she goes to be avenged of her adversary. And of course, the unjust judge says of himself, he fears not God, neither regards man. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about man. How would you like to go before a judge like that? A judge that doesn't fear the Lord and he doesn't care about men. We've got a lot of them sitting on the benches in our nation right now. They don't fear God and they don't care about men. All they care about is themselves and their own agendas. I'd hate to go before such a judge, but sadly in our nation, if you go before a judge today, you may likely find one just like this individual. Anyway, that widow woman, she goes and she's not avenged of her adversary. You know what she does? She just keeps going and she keeps going and she keeps going till finally he gives her what she wants. She's wearying him. He's getting tired of her, and so the only way he knows to stop her from coming, he finally gives her what she wants. And the Lord asks the question, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The principle is, if an unjust judge will finally answer to the needs we have, certainly our God in heaven who cares for us, when we cry to him day and night, he shall hear and he shall answer, even though he may bear long. It may not come quickly, the answer we desire. Sometimes we just had to keep on praying. Well, the Lord teaches that principle, and as soon as he teaches that principle, here he comes to this begging man who's blind. And I'm sure the disciples probably already forgotten about this, but here comes Jesus passing through, and this man knows, here's my opportunity to talk to the Lord. I'm thankful the Lord simply passed by a lot of people in the Scriptures. In fact, if you read a lot of the times where it seemed like an accidental encounter between the Lord and some needy person, you'll know, number one, it wasn't accidental. It was the providence of God that helped them in that moment. The Lord Jesus was always at the right place at the right time. I find in Luke chapter 15, he was passing through the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and there was a Syrophoenician woman there who had a daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil, and she had great need. And it just so happened that Jesus was passing through that community right at that time. So she comes out to the Lord. Remember, that's the woman that came to the Lord, and he says to her, it's not right or it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She says, truth, Lord, I am a dog, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He says, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's a Gentile woman with greater faith than those that he's encountered there in the land of Israel. There in John chapter 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. You remember, as he passed through there, he's sitting at the well just right on time, because here comes a Samaritan woman who had great need. Need she didn't even recognize that she had. And she comes to the Lord and she understands a prophet now is in their midst. And she goes and tells others about him who come out and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He just was passing by. It wasn't accidental. It was on purpose. The Lord knew exactly who had a need right at that moment. I think back to the book of Genesis when Jacob was passing through, going to Uncle Laban. He had an encounter with the Lord, if you remember. He went to a place that he would later call Bethel, meaning the house of God, because as he went there and fell asleep upon rocks for pillows, you remember he dreamed. And that night he had an encounter with the Lord as the Lord passed by. Because there we find that he dreamed and saw a ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder. It's really the Lord's ladder. But I guess it's Jacob's ladder too, because Jacob belonged to the Lord, but the Lord also belonged to Jacob. I'm thankful the Bible tells the song in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I'm thankful to know Jesus belongs to me because I belong to him. So you could call it Jacob's ladder, the Lord's ladder. It's all a picture of Christ, and he is ours and we are his. So either way, well, he has this great vision of a ladder set up between earth and heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. Here he saw a wonderful sight that night. He probably thought it was just accidental. The next morning, remember, he woke up after that great experience and he said, the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And that's why he called it Bethel. He said this was the house of God, the very gates of heaven. Here he had a great experience that night that he never expected to have, just like that Syrophoenician woman, she never expected to have. That woman in John chapter 4, she never expected to have. And I guarantee you, this man begging never expected Jesus of Nazareth to pass by. But I guarantee it wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. You remember the occasion in Luke chapter, I think, I can't remember anyway right now. Anyway, there's that encounter in Luke where the Lord Jesus Christ, Jairus comes to him. And I think it's Luke chapter 12. Anyway, Jairus comes to him because his daughter's sick. So the Lord Jesus is going to go to Jairus' daughter and heal her. But along the way, there's a woman he encounters. It wasn't an accident that Jairus was able to locate him, and it wasn't an accident that this woman located the Lord on the way. If you remember, Jesus stood still, had compassion on her, and it looks like Jairus was pretty patient about that whole thing. I would have been near as patient as he was. I'd be thinking, Lord, we've got to hurry. My daughter is sick. This lady, she can, you know, come back to her later, but let's keep on going. But we find Jesus took time. But in the midst of that time, of course, Jairus' daughter died. The servants come and said, trouble not the master. There's no, this is Luke chapter 8. I told you I'd get it right in a minute. Anyway, Luke chapter 8. They come to her, the Lord, and say, trouble not the master. Thy daughter is dead. The young maid, she's passed away. Trouble him not. Well, that was the time to trouble him. The need was greater. And that was when to trouble the Lord. He troubled the master. Remember what the Lord said? Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He went on to his house, raised her from the dead. She was made whole. He believed only, just like the Lord told him to do. Anyway, Luke here, Luke chapter 18. It comes to pass that he was come nigh to Jericho. Here he's passing through this community. And he hears, this man hears the Lord. Here's the great throng. Who is this? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, he passeth by. And he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, that's often the best thing you can ask for. You simply ask the Lord, have mercy. There may be a lot of things you would ask the Lord, he's going to say no. But this is one thing I guarantee you can ask for, and he's going to give it. The Lord is merciful. He is pitiful. He's of great compassion to his people. I'm thankful there in Lamentations chapter 3 that Jeremiah, who was in a great problem, horrible situation, the children of Israel have been carried away captive. Here the land's been ransacked. The temple's been destroyed. And here his hope was perished from the Lord, he said. It was nearly clean gone, but then he called to mind this fact. That God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He knew God would be merciful the next day and the next day and the next day. And so he simply relied upon the mercy of God to deliver him and deliver the Lord's people out of that great and horrible plight. Well, anyway, here this man, he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What did he need? He needed his sight. Here he is, a man begging. That's the only way he can get by. I mean, he didn't have Social Security disability that he could apply for. He couldn't get a government check every month. He depended on people and their kindness. And I guarantee you, there were many people that passed by him and did nothing for him. But here he knows that the Son of God has arrived right before him. Here he is in the wayside, out of the way. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ there before him. Here's his opportunity. He doesn't ask for wealth. He could have said, Lord, give me enough money to get through the rest of my days. He didn't ask for that. He just said, Lord, have mercy on me. It reminds me of the publican and the Pharisee. Remember that went at the same time to pray? Remember that Pharisee, he went down there and he began to pray. And he began to let the Lord know how the Lord never could have gotten by had he not had that Pharisee on his side doing his work. How he hadn't done this, he hadn't done that. I hadn't committed adultery. I haven't been an extortioner. You know, I hadn't done anything wrong in my life. Lord, you just got to have me in your kingdom. And thank God I'm not like other men, like this publican. And here's the publican. The Bible says he smote his breast, would not even look up to heaven, just simply said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that man went down to his house justified. The Bible said, because he simply asked the Lord to be merciful to him. He recognized he was a sinner, and the Pharisee did not. The Pharisee, he went to the Lord, let the Lord know what the Lord needed of him. The publican went to the Lord and said, Lord, this is what I need from you. I know I'm infirm, I'm weak, I'm undone. I know I'm a sinner, I know I've fallen short, I know I need your help. That's basically what he says when he says, have mercy. That's what we're saying when we cry to the Lord, simply have mercy upon me. I know that I cannot do that which needs to be done. I know I fall short. I know I'm too weak. I know, Lord, I need your help. Have mercy on me. And that's what this man here, he cries. He cries saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Imagine that. Here are people thronged around the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this man just simply says, Lord, have mercy. Just help me. Just be merciful. And here are the people that are around that went before, they rebuke him, telling him, just be quiet. But he cried so much the more. He cried so much the more. He's just like that widow that the Lord just talked about earlier in the chapter. The Lord has just taught the disciples this principle, and now he's going to give them a real life lesson about it. Here he's just told them, if you have need, you just keep asking the Father, who will bear along with you. It may take a while, but the Lord's finally going to answer what you need. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on prayer. Just continue to ask. And now he's going to teach them a real life example of one who continues to ask. Here he just simply says, Lord, thou son of David, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they say, just be quiet, hold your peace, don't speak anything more, just don't bother the Lord. But it says he cried so much the more. Reminds me once again of that woman in Matthew chapter 15. About five different times she received an answer of no for the help that she needed. And once again, she was not asking for herself. Remember, she was asking for her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil. And she said about the same words. She said, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. She recognized that he was more than just a man, and here she was a Gentile woman. There are many Jews who should have known who he was that rejected him, and here was a Gentile woman out of the way who recognized that he was the Son of God and her only means of help right then. And so she kept asking, even though about five times she gets the answer of no or simply ignored, but she keeps pressing on till finally she received a great blessing and her daughter was made whole. I think back to Genesis also, about chapter 35, when Jacob was going to be going back home. The last thing he knew for his brother wanted to kill him. Remember, when he left home, he had tricked his daddy. He had stolen the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau, and he goes to Uncle Laban to marry one of the daughters of Laban. Ends up with two of them, but that's another story. But anyway, he's finally coming back home. And he's going back home, and he begins to cry to the Lord. Remember, he wrestled with the Lord all night long. He puts his family in one place, divides them in two, puts one here, puts another here, and then he goes off by himself, and there he wrestled with a man to the breaking of day. That's just the Bible letting us know that he wrestled with the Lord all night long. Just like Jesus, you know, that one night, spent the entire night in prayer, that's what Jacob is doing here. And I guarantee you what he was praying, Lord, preserve me from Esau. You know, protect me from my brother. I don't know if he said, Lord, change his heart or provide some way of escape. I don't know what the prayer was. I know he got the answer to the prayer, though. Remember, he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He cried so much the more, just like this man in Luke chapter 18. Till finally the Lord blessed him. And the way he blessed him, remember he said, what is thy name? Here he had been asked that question once before. He had been asked of his daddy who he was, and he says, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He lied about who he was. Now God is going to ask him who he is, and he says, I am Jacob. And I believe what he was saying there, I'm the supplanter, I'm the deceiver, I'm the one that's done wrong. I think he was just simply letting the Lord know, I'm undone, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I've fallen short of your glory, I have not been an upright man, I've not been a man of integrity, I've not been a true disciple and a good follower of my father Isaac or my grandfather Abraham. I have not lived the life that they laid forth and the principles that they showed that I ought to live. I am Jacob. I am the deceiver. And remember what the Lord says? He says, thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for a prince hast thou power with God and men and hast prevailed. He got the blessing. Remember, he goes on and meets his brother, and his brother receives him joyfully. I suspect had he not spent that night in prayer, his brother would have met him and still wanted to put him to death. I can't prove that by the scriptures. That's just what I think. But I suspect had he not spent the night in prayer and received the blessing, he might have been murdered the next day. But instead, there was a great family reunion. Anyway, back to Luke chapter 18. This man, he cries so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood. Matthew's account, it says Jesus stood still. That means Jesus, who was a very busy man. There's never been anybody busier than the Lord Jesus Christ. He always did that which pleased the Father. He always had something to do, somebody to help, something to preach, something to establish, a church to build, a great work to perform. Always somebody coming to him to be healed, to be helped, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously could have helped anybody there at that time. But he found it important to stand still for that man. Because twice this man is simply called forth for the Lord's mercy. He says, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus says to him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received a sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. I love the fact that this man continued to pray, but I also love what he did once he got a good response. Remember, it says, immediately he received a sight and he followed him. He didn't didn't do like the 9 lepers who were cleansed. Remember, the Lord cleansed 10 on one occasion. They went and showed themselves to the priests. One took thought to turn and go back and thank the Lord. And the Lord says, but where are the 9? That's about the average, probably. Probably less than that, of people who remember to give thanks to the Lord. The Lord has helped us in many ways, and many times we're unmindful to be thankful for what the Lord has done. That one man was mindful to turn around and thank the Lord. Here, this individual, the Lord helped him. And what does he want to do? He wants to follow him and glorify God. And that's what we ought to do. We have been helped of God in mighty ways. Think of how we've been delivered by the hand of God over and over throughout our lives. Not to mention the fact we've been delivered from hell and given heaven. We have great things to glorify God for and to follow him. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves out of the way. Here this man, he received a great blessing. So he followed the Lord and he glorified him. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. Jesus of Nazareth, he passed by, and this man was greatly helped. We'll turn to Acts chapter 3 and close here. In Acts chapter 3, we'll go back to the story where we started in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now this man is much like the blind man. The blind man sat by the wayside begging because he was blind and couldn't work. This individual is lame or impotent. He cannot walk, so he cannot work. He's obviously got somebody who takes mind of him, and they carry him daily to the beautiful gate of the temple, and they lay him there so he can beg for alms. And so that's where he is on this certain day when Peter and John go up together at the hour of prayer. So here they're going up to the Lord's temple to pray. And as they're going to the Lord's temple to pray, they see this man. It says in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John, first he sees them, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So that means asked help, asked for money, asked for kindness, asked for generosity, asked for charity. They saw him, it says, Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John said, look on us. I suspect this man was ashamed. This man simply probably had his head bowed asking an alms. And Peter and John, they said, they fastened their eyes on him. And they said to him, now look on us. And then Peter says to them, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And he did receive something. He received something far greater than what he expected to receive. Here Peter says, look on us. I'm sure he thought he's about to cast a gold coin or a silver coin into my purse. He's about to give me what I'm out here asking for. But the Apostle Peter, he does something far different. He says, silver and gold have I none. Now, if I'd have been the man begging, and that's the first thing Peter said, I probably would have closed my ears at that point. Well, you don't have any silver, you don't have any gold, there's nothing you can really do for me, so you can just pass on by. But here he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here again, it's very interesting how Peter describes the Lord. He doesn't say, arise up in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Here the Apostle Peter refers to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he refers to the one that he walked with. Here he refers to the one that he had seen and ministered with. He refers to the one that he saw crucified. He refers to the one that he betrayed. He refers to the one who revived his hope after he was resurrected from the dead. He begins to speak of the one who fed him over and over and took care of him, encouraged him, strengthened him, preached to him. And here he sees a man who needs help. And Peter has no silver, he has no gold, but he has something far greater. Again, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately, it says, his feet and his ankle bones received their strength. And we find that later, when the Apostle Peter begins to speak to others about this great event, he begins to talk in verse 12. Here Peter and John go on in the temple. This man, of course, he goes in leaping. He didn't go in solemn at all. He didn't go in there walking slowly with his head down. This man goes in leaping, praising God for this great blessing which he has received. And as he comes out, it says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Notice how Peter responds.
When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" You know, in Peter's mind, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's happened just a few months before. He says, "Why marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." You know what he's doing? He's carrying them right back to John chapter 18 and 19. He's saying, here, this one that's walking, he's not walking because of me. It's not because of anything I have done. It's not by my power. It's not by my holiness. But rather, it's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, by the way, you denied who he was in the presence of Pilate. Here, Pilate was going to let him go, but you denied him. And you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. But he says, but this man, his name, meaning Jesus' name, his name through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, meaning by the Lord Jesus Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Here this man had faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this faith came from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him faith to be able to believe in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this man was healed. This man was restored, and now he had great soundness. Here the name Jesus of Nazareth was enough to take this man from a limping man, a man who had to be carried, to a man who was able to walk and leap into the temple of God and praise God. Now in Acts chapter 4, we find that the Apostle Peter makes it clear, not only can we be healed from physical calamities and problems in this life, but by this name, we are saved. There's no other name, none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a powerful name. It was a name that when that man in Luke 18 heard it, he knew the Son of David was on the scene, and here his help had arrived. In Acts chapter 3, this man heard of his name and all of a sudden received strength. In Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter made it clear, if you want salvation, it comes from none other source than through the power of the Son of God, who's called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And thanks be to God, Jesus of Nazareth still passes by. He comes into our lives. He's never far from any one of us. The Bible makes it clear he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always very near to our needs. All we simply had to do is, just like that man in Luke 18, cry out and say, "Lord, have mercy on me." And thanks be to God, he stands still. And he listens to the needs of our hearts. And just as he helped those individuals we've spoken about this morning, he also quickly comes to our rescue and helps us in a time of our trouble. Thanks be to God, as Hebrews 4 makes it clear, we have access by faith, where we can go boldly to the throne of grace to attain mercy to help in time of need. May the Lord bless us, our prayer. Amen.